I'm exhausted. The inn's been full for weeks. We're short-staffed. The local press are giving grief, saying we innkeepers are not doing enough to accommodate all those in Bethlehem for the census. A young couple knocks on the door asking for a room. I don't have a room left. But the girl is heavily pregnant and plainly exhausted. I blurt out that they can shelter in the stable. The stable has plenty of fresh hay. It has animals too, of course, with all their noises and smells, but at least they'll have a roof over their heads. I'm desperate for sleep, but the night, unusually bright, keeps me awake. Did you hear that? A great noise, singing from the hills nearby. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to all on whom his favour rests. Finally, I'm nearly asleep when there's a knock on the door. Shepherds. But they don't ask for a room. They ask, where can we find the baby? What baby? Oh, has the girl given birth here in the stable? Visible to whoever's passing by? I tell the shepherds to go round the back to the stable. The night is so bright it's impossible to sleep. I notice a star, bigger and brighter than the rest, shining down on the stable behind the inn. What can it mean? Best see for myself. The shepherds shush me as I approach, going, shh, you'll wake the baby. Then I see him, wrapped in cloth, lying in the manger. His face, it's so radiant. I know that this baby is special, but I don't know why.
Oh, Samuel, you need to consider carefully what you desire. I was about your age, and I was apprenticed to Josiah, a tough but fair man who cared for his flocks and his herders. One night, just after Josiah had called out to all of us, "Are all the sheep and goats safely locked in their pens?" that we got the shock of our lives. The sky was clear and the multitude of stars were shining, and suddenly the sky was lit as though on fire. A light so bright that we fell to the ground, our eyes closed, and I thought the end of the age had come. I was really scared, terrified. We all were. Then a voice from a strange being filled our ears and resounded in our hearts. "Do not be afraid." Is he joking? Inside, I was in turmoil with all sorts of strange and mixed up feelings and thoughts. And then he told us that there was good news that would bring joy to everyone. A baby had been born in Bethlehem, who is the Messiah. Then suddenly there was a huge choir that sounded like nothing on earth, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among all whom he favours." We all got up and went to Bethlehem and saw the baby. He looked just like any other baby to me. My whole body was still trembling. We, the lowliest in society, despised by many, God revealed this good news to us before any others knew. My life was changed. Over the years, it has dawned on me that, yes, that was the end of an age, and a new age had dawned, and that God's love is for all people. God reveals himself in ways that we least expect. So, Samuel, If and when you encounter God, your life will never be the same. If you are willing to change, God will meet you.
I look at the face of my son, swaddled and laying where I placed him moments ago. I do not speak with the wonder and beauty of him, and with the exhaustion of his birth. My mind goes back 9 months to the angel who told me, out of favor with God, that I was chosen to bear a son whose name would be Jesus, that he would be called the Son of the Most High, and I, a virgin. I was alarmed and shocked at first. I would be pregnant and not married. A second shock was learning that my elder relative, Elizabeth, was 6 months pregnant, a miracle at her age. I said yes, and the angel left. Now, gazing at my son, I remember my visit to Elizabeth, how we marveled together, how we rejoiced in God's goodness to us. I remember Joseph's shock and dismay at my pregnancy, and his obedience to God, who told him not to divorce me. What's that noise outside? I lift my eyes. Men are approaching the stable. They're excited, talking loudly. The sky is bright with the starlight overhead. I see now that they are shepherds. They rush into the stable, crying out, "Here is the Messiah!" Some remain gazing at my son, marveling. Others rush out to spread the news. I look again at my sleeping, beautiful son. I look at Joseph and see my heart reflected in his face. I have no words. My heart is so full of love and wonder and joy.
Greetings. My name is Joseph. It actually is. I have a son. His name's Joshua, which is Yeshua in Hebrew. He really is my son. I consider myself a pretty good guy. I'm not perfect, but I do believe in God and I try to keep his laws. I was engaged to Mary, and out of the blue, she tells me something serious. She's pregnant. Initially, discovering that Mary, my beloved bride-to-be, was pregnant, created a whirlwind of emotions, confusion, hurt, betrayal. The societal norms of the time would have justified my decision to quietly divorce her. I wanted to leave where I was living. Yet, in the midst of this tumult, an angel appeared to me in a dream, unraveling the mystery of Mary's pregnancy. The divine message not only shifted my understanding, but also demanded a leap of faith. The revelation that Mary carried a child conceived by the Holy Spirit meant accepting a reality that defined human logic. In that moment, my emotions transitioned from confusion to awe, and ultimately to a profound sense of responsibility. I recognized that I was entrusted with a role far beyond what I had imagined. It was not about me anymore. To be the earthly father and guardian of the Son of the living God. This realization was both humbling and awe-inspiring, requiring me to set aside my own plans and surrender to a higher purpose. In retrospect, the journey was a pivotal chapter in the grand narrative of salvation. The role I played in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus was not without personal sacrifice, but overall it was a privilege and a true honor. Little did I know that my obedience and willingness to embrace the unexpected would contribute to change the course of human history. Looking back, I understand that my role had far-reaching implications. It shaped not only my life, transforming me into a guardian of the Messiah, but also contributed to the fulfillment of divine promises and redemption of humanity. The trust I placed in God's plan, even when it seemed so unconventional, and so wrong, served as a testament to the power of faith and the willingness to surrender to a purpose greater than myself.
I am not a wise man. I am an astrologer from Persia who followed a star to worship the Messiah, God's gift to man. Because we were not wise, we went to Jerusalem to consult King Herod about where the Messiah was to be born. He sent us to Bethlehem in Judea, and the comet showed us the house where the child was with his mother Mary. There, we presented our gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold to acknowledge him as king, frankincense for medicine and perfume, myrrh for burial rites. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, we went home by another way. As Zoroastrians, we believed in the God who created the universe and sent his Son to teach us how to live with right thoughts, right motives, and right actions. We pray that God will help us to move from the narrow faith that wants to confine Jesus to the church and fails to see him as Lord of the universe. Help us to follow him however little we have understood about him and however unwise we may be. One single beam of his light in our existence seems to me more important than the full sun of any orthodoxy. For what is decisive for all time is not how much we have believed, but that we have believed and followed him, however little we may have understood about him.
We've sung of Jesus' birth and the wonders of creation. We've heard the Christmas story as told by the Gospels of Luke and of Matthew. We've listened to an innkeeper who made room and was kept awake, first by starlight, then by wonder, knowing that that child was special, but not knowing why. We've eavesdropped then on a young apprentice shepherd, now grown old, who looks back and shares the experience with a younger man. He told him that if and when he meets God, his life will change, and that if he's open to change, God will meet him. We joined Mary, wondering at the beauty of her child, seeing everything happening around her, lost for words, and seeing her heart reflected in her husband's face. We've shared that husband Joseph's confusion and then his joy and purpose as he surrenders his own plans to something bigger, to someone bigger, to something that will change the course of human history. We've learned with one of the Magi that our foolishness, our lack of wisdom does not disqualify us from the work of God. We don't need to understand everything to follow Jesus. Each of these characters went beyond the Gospels in imagining what it would have been like to have been there, to have been part of the story, to have taken part in that first Christmas. In your own mind, you might imagine these things quite differently. And that's entirely as it should be. The Gospel writers invite us to participate through our imaginations in the events they relate. They make space for each of us to imagine Christmas and to meet the baby and to imagine other parts of the story of Jesus in endlessly different ways. This is a Baptist church. The Baptists of old were fond of saying, "The Lord has yet more light to pour forth from his word." We can hear that saying in many ways, but here's two of them. First, the light of God shines through the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus, the true light that illumines the world, giving all who receive him the power to become children of God. And then we can understand the light of God shining through the word of Scripture. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, it becomes a path to our feet, a light to our way, a way for us to follow that star to Bethlehem and beyond. This is a wonderful story, wonderful promises, wonderful words. But the work of Christmas doesn't end with the story. It continues the day after. And if you read on, you'll find that the foolishness of those not so wise men had consequences, and that the world into which Jesus was born was as violent and troubled as our world is today. I'd like to share with you one of several poems written by Howard Thurman, who was the grandson of a former slave, and as the first black dean of Boston University's Marshall Chapel, taught a theology of non-violence and mentored and encouraged young students under him, including one Martin Luther King. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are back home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, that's when the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, and to make music in the heart. Amen.
Now return to the world with a peaceful heart. Be courageous in doing good, and do not return evil for evil. Always help the weak, visit the sick, and comfort your suffering neighbors. Respect everyone, serve the Lord, and love him. And do all things in faith and love. Never give up hope, no matter the circumstance. And live a life of joy and thanksgiving as you obey the Holy Spirit, because our Father, God, will always help you. Now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.